be the voice for Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I'm going to use his commentary. There's so much in it on Psalm 75. So if you want to turn to Psalm 75, you can, and I'm going to just see how this works out. I talked to my niece, Susan. She called me yesterday to wish me happy birthday. And we got to talking about the COVID thing. And she told me, she and her husband both had COVID at the same time. And he got very tired, and she got very tired, but she recovered more quickly than him. And she was telling me how afterwards they really started pressuring her to get the vaccine, and she told him, no way. She said, do you know that it normally takes 16 years to get, I don't know where she got the information, but it takes 16 years to develop a vaccine. This is not a vaccine. So I guess they quit, whoever they are, probably the hospital or somebody, quit harassing her, and she told me she's absolutely not going to take it. So we got to talking, and I started teaching her a little bit. And I said, Sue, I want to have, she, let me back up. She said, Jim, I think that the good, the way she used it, the good is going to prevail in all this. And I don't know how long it's going to take, she said, but people are starting to have their eyes opened to see how bad the bad is, and they're beginning to contend against it. And I think that the good are going to come out on top. And I said, well, certainly eventually God comes out on top, because you can't fight God and win. She then told me about where she lives. If you take I-80 and you go over to Tinley Park exit in Illinois, right in the Chicago area, and you get off this main street you go on up to get to her street, and there's a bunch of businesses on that street. A lot of kind of like drugstore kind of places and dollar store, but a bunch of them. And she said that she was going home day before yesterday from somewhere, and out on the street, the first she encountered with this man and this woman, she said they were dressed like Muslims, and they had a little baby, and they had the baby in the car carrier and was sitting on the yard. And the man and the woman were standing there, and they had a sign asking people to give them money. Then she went down to her street. She went around the corner on the street that goes to her street, and there was a man and a woman with a sign begging for money. She said, as I drove over there, every place that I went by, all these businesses had help wanted signs out front. And she didn't, of course, talk to the people, but she said, I thought, well, if you want money, there's jobs everywhere. Go get a job. So I gave her the scripture that said, if you don't work, you don't eat. If they don't work, they don't eat. And we're 100 miles away from that. So we had a really good conversation, as it turned out. I directed her to Psalm 75. I said, I've been reading Psalm 75. And I told her how to get eSword online. And I said, you'll have to, if you get eSword, you have to go up to the top where it says download, and you'll go on their site, and you can download a bunch of Bibles, and you can download commentaries, and you can download dictionaries, and you can download resource books. They have some Calvin on there. They have, I don't know who, but they got a bunch of stuff on there. So I told her, I said, what I would like you to do is to go on to eSword, go to Psalm 75, and then open up Spurgeon's Treasury of David, and go look at his comment on Psalm 75. Now, if you go online and do it, if you go online and you get Treasury of David, they have the whole thing. On eSword, they have the commentary, but they don't have the, where he gives, like, helps to preachers. I can't think exactly how he says it, but there's a way where he's given help. So he's making suggestions, like some guy's getting ready to preach, and he's using that psalm, and then he's going into Spurgeon, and then Spurgeon's giving him ideas what to draw out. So I told her, I said, if you will read that psalm and then get Spurgeon's commentary, I think you're going to get a little bit excited. because he does such a tremendous job in this thing of first of all exposing the evil and explaining, because there's words in here that in your reading, just general reading, you're probably not going to be able to make connection. What is he talking about when he says this or that? Because like so much in the Bible, it's not in the language we speak. And when you're reading the Bible, you come across, especially in King James, you come across these words that if you apply modern definition, you get a different idea than if you go to the definition of the words at that time. And then if you can pursue it back into the Greek or the Hebrew, which you can by going to Strong's and pursuing back in there, then you can oftentimes see it gets even more complex because you have a word that in our day has a meaning. When you get back into the Greek or the Hebrew, you find out it might have 6 or 7 meanings. Then you have to determine by other information they give you, how is it used in there and why? And this is true in this 75th Psalm. So this is a problem with King James, is that it's in the Elizabethan language, and the word prevent, when they use the word prevent a lot, and basically the word prevent just means precede, to go before. That's kind of an illustration. So he starts in the 75th Psalm and says, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks." And this is his comment. He said, "Not to ourselves, for we were helpless, but to Elohim, who heard our cry and replied to the taunt of our foes, never let us neglect thanksgiving." Now, I've asked this question now to several people in the last few days. It just opened up and I had opportunity. And I did it on Wednesday night as well. And I went into Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, "All things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to his purpose." So I asked the question concerning the all things. Does all things include the political nonsense, the moral nonsense, and all of that stuff that we're dealing with today? Is it true that all things work together for good, and how do they fit in? And it doesn't say any one particular thing works for your good. It says they're all together. And when you put them all together, the end result is you're good. So the question that I raised was, do you actually think that? Do you actually, in your study, in your just your prayer or whatever, do you actually believe that everything going on is directed by God and the end result is you're good? That somehow out of it, you're going to be fine. So he begins by making this thanksgiving. Well, if Romans 8:28 is true, then we have reason to be thankful. Because first of all, they can't prevail. The wicked can never prevail. The wicked can have their season. God brings the wicked, God raises them to power. Usually it's a disciplinary act on his people for the purpose of bringing correction to the people, which then brings the great blessing. God brings the blessing. And as I was talking to somebody just a couple days before that, and I said, and this has been my prayer too, that I wonder how many people, not just in the United States, but worldwide, I wonder how many people there are who are very much in prayer and very much committed to Christ and very much determined that Satan won't prevail. And I don't have an answer to that. The Bible says God is not restrained. If there's 2 or 3, he can take 2 or 3 and do great things through 2 or 3. But I'm wondering, because you're not going to get any of this in the news media. The news media is not going to, they're going to complain about the church, but they're not going to come out and say, you know what's happening out there? There are many, many people who are getting serious about the Bible and serious about Christ, and as a result, they are surrendering their lives more perfectly to the Creator and to Jesus Christ, their Lord, And they're coming more at peace instead of being panic-stricken. That's why there's so many people that say no to the vaccine. I don't need it. I have God. I have an immune system, or however they say it. And I will not submit to a mandate. Why? Because they're not going to go. They don't want to go under the authority of somebody other than God. So this is taking that one verse and looking at that verse and going word by word, asking, what are all things? All things are all things. And if all things work together, it doesn't mean that there's any single one that by itself is doing this job. But it's everything, my illustration is baking a cake. You take all the ingredients, and then you, one by one, you mix the ingredients into the flour and so forth, and then you mix that all up, and now all things are in that batter, and then you put the batter into a pan and put it into the oven, and you bake it, and when you take it out, people eat it and tell you how good it is. But there's all things in it. It isn't just one thing. So if you use that as an illustration, and you say, well, then God can take all things and work them together, put them together so that it accomplishes whatever it is it wants to accomplish. And it is that sense that Spurgeon is saying, don't neglect Thanksgiving. I know that people are very upset with Joe Biden, and he went to the Pope, and I don't believe what the paper reported, because what they did when it was getting down to the point that they were going to discuss his Catholicity and so forth, they cut off the cameras. They cut off, so there's no communication. So you get to that point, you don't know what the Pope said to him, but they come out and they make this story that he is such a good Catholic. Well, he very well may be a good Catholic, but not a Christian. And so people are upset, and I said, God gave us counsel. Now, if all things work together, then you have to take the counsel where Jesus Christ gave us information about how to handle our enemies. Now, these people are enemies to Christ. They're not just enemies to us. They're enemies to Christ. And Jesus said, pray for them. Pray for them. So I've been suggesting to people that instead of finding everything to complain about, start praying that God would bring them to conviction and repentance. And that if they would come to conviction and repentance, they would then have to do a 180. They would have to break off from things, and they would have to change their policies. And if they don't, then they're in the judgment of God. But I said, Christ told us to do two things. One, to pray for those who despitefully use you. And the other is to love your enemies. Well, that's not an easy thing to do until the Holy Spirit, whose very first fruit mentioned is love. So in this sense, the not neglecting Thanksgiving, he said, never neglect Thanksgiving, or he said, we may fear that another time our prayers will remain unanswered. As the smiling flowers gratefully reflect in their lovely colors, the various constituents of the solar ray, sunshine, should gratitude spring up in our hearts after smiles of God's providence. Unto thee do we give thanks. He then uses the words we should. We should. In the Thanksgiving, it's never, never, never let us neglect. Then he says, so we should. So should gratitude, gratefulness, spring up in our hearts after the smiles of God's providence. Well, when you get into the frame of mind that the world is forcing us into, it's easy to get away from ever seeing the smiles of God's providence. And so we can't see God doing a work in those people that have been put into power at various levels, God doing a work that will result in their destruction. It's not going to result in their great mastery. They're going to have their season, but it's going to result in their destruction. If they don't come to Christ, they have to go stand before Almighty God and hear the words, depart from me, depart from me. And they're going to be cast into what is called the lake of fire. So he said, we need to become more sensitive to the providence of God. God has control of my life. God is working in my life. God is doing whatever he's doing for his glory and his honor, using my life as an instrument to bring that glory and honor. So I have to take that and I say, all right, this is a good thing. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. He said the providence, the works of providence, tell me God is close. God is close. He isn't a million miles away. Now perhaps I think that one of the things, perhaps, is that for so long we have lived with no opposition. For so long in the United States, people have had basically anything they wanted to have. And they can run to the store and get it, or they can go online and get it, or they get some other way, they can get it. And so they're used to having everything they want. Now, all of a sudden, supply begins to diminish. And there becomes more and more difficult to get things because the people who run the stores, where we're used to getting them, can't get them. And this is a plot and a plan in order to bring people into this slavery position. But it is under the providence of God and is certainly a part of the divine decree, that God has decreed this. And in this providence, he takes care of his sheep while destroying the lions and while destroying the wolves. God is destroying the wolves, but the sheep are cared for. And I go back a whole lot of years when the first time I realized it and I mentioned it, I said the day is going to come when we will be very much blessed because we have access to the one who can give us our daily bread. And that is our comfort, and that is our hope or certainty, that in this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, this is a part of the providence of God. Give us our daily bread. Now, his illustration, of course, the primary one, is probably the manna, and Israel is going across the wilderness and they don't have any food, and so God gives them the manna. Now, as human beings tend to do, I don't care where you are in your Christian walk, human beings tend to get dissatisfied, especially if you have to use the same thing all the time. So if you have to have manna three times a day, and that's what you got is this manna, you don't take into consideration the benefit. And the benefit is it is a health food that keeps you healthy. And you don't get sick, and you don't get tired, and you don't get old. You maintain your vigor and energy because you got a lot of walking to do. You're going to be going around. So God gives them a food which is a perfect food. Now, I don't know how he would do it. But so when Jesus says, well, I want you to pray for God to give you your daily bread. So, well, that is something that we have not had to encounter. And now, of course, we're hearing how supply is getting harder and harder to get. We were at that restaurant Friday night, and I wondered about their situation. I wondered if they are still able to get everything pretty readily or if they're having a problem. This restaurant in Champion had to close. I don't know if it's because of supply or couldn't get workers or maybe a combination. So we have this instruction from the Lord to pray thankfully that God will give us our daily bread, whatever that might be. So he said gratitude should spring up in our hearts after the smiles of God's providence. Unto thee do we give thanks. Then he said we should praise God again and again. Praise God again and again. In the psalm, he said, This is God speaking. Now, this is the way Spurgeon sees it in verse 2. This is God speaking. This is Asaph at the beginning. And then God, in verse 2, says, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Now, when in the world is he going to receive the congregation? That depends on how receiving is done. If God is going to receive the congregation by translating us from earth to heaven, that's one way. And then his judgment, I will judge uprightly. And then his judgment comes upon the wicked by casting them into hell, and upon the righteous by letting them go into heaven. But if this receiving of the congregation is prior to that, it means that he's going to make a distinction, a separation concerning his care over his sheep compared to his care over the rest of his creation. He said, when I receive the congregation, I'll judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. The earth and all the, well, that has to be at the final point if everything is dissolved, because we're told in the New Testament that he is going to burn everything up and then create a new heaven and a new earth. However that works, I don't have any idea. But this new heaven and this new earth, after the current solar system is completely destroyed by fire. And then we get about this. So he said, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants are dissolved, and I will bear the pillars of it. I said to the fools, deal not foolishly. Now he's talking about this gratitude, and he makes this comment. He says, we should praise God, and again and again and again. And then he says, stinted gratitude is ingratitude. Now stinted means it's shrunk down. It doesn't have the energy. You're more careless with it. However, you take that word stinted. So he said stinted, almost like forced, is not true ingratitude. For infinite goodness, there should be measureless thanks. For infinite goodness, well, how good is God? How do you define infinite? We don't live in infinity. We live in current time where we deal with time. Infinity is a timeless thing. It gets out. Infinity is so far out that you cannot measure. And when you get to that point, we call it eternal life, you are in a state of infinity. And there is no time. So nobody gets old. Whatever happens otherwise, everybody is in this eternal state of youth where their vigor is very strong, their ability to sing is very strong, their praising of the Lord, this giving of thanks going on forever and forever and forever in a tremendously powerful way. So he said, if there is infinite goodness, if God's goodness has no stopping point, then we should respond accordingly, for we should be giving measureless thanks. Next he said, faith, this is, he gets now to fear faith. Faith promises redoubled praise for greatly needed and signal deliverances. Faith promises redoubled praise for greatly needed and signal deliverances. So the deliverances occur first. And so you say, Susan said to me, Uncle Jim, I think the good are going to prevail in this thing. She was very serious when she said it. And so I just said, well, certainly eventually. I don't know how soon that's going to be, but eventually, because God is the one who brings the judgment at the proper time upon the proper people. Then he said, faith promises redoubled praise for greatly needed and signal deliverances. So when we recognize that God has delivered us from something, I don't care what it is, God has delivered you from something. What he's saying is we should be so sensitive to God being the one working, to Jesus Christ being the controller, the Holy Spirit being the minister, we should be so sensitive to the fact that we didn't do it by ourselves. We didn't do it on our own. That produces this enormous thanksgiving and praise for the deliverance, right? Then he said, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. His works declare that his name is near. God is at hand. God is at hand. Now, he is at hand to answer and do wonders. When prayer is said, there ought to be some kind of a mental process or some kind of a spiritual process that has ability to listen for an answer. I don't even mean words being spoken, but I mean the ability to recognize prayer. And now here's what happened. You prayed for, and now we get the report that what you prayed for has occurred. But we're thankful, but maybe we don't get to the point that we need to get to with regard to this infinite goodness. For faith promises redoubled praise for greatly needed and signaled deliverances, for your name is near. Your works declare that your name is near. All right, name of Jesus Christ. The name God, we will just say God. As I said, when I was at the doctor's and the woman took me into the room, her first question was, did you get the vaccine? And I said, no. And she went off on me, scolding me, but she kept saying it's because they care for me. They care. We care for you. We care about you. We care. We don't want you dying from. And so I let her go, and I thanked her for caring for me. And then she said that question, who cares for you? She said it as though nobody. Who cares for you? I said, God. One word, God. It made her, literally made her body shake when I said, God. She shook like this, and then she said, well, we do too. It's like she never gave a thought that there would be somebody who was under the care of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. All these things. But that never enters their mind that that's an actual truth. And so they're shocked when somebody does that. Your name is near, and your works declare that. Then he says, God is at hand to answer and do wonders. God is at hand to answer and do wonders. So God is doing this as he goes through it. And I'm not reading verse by verse. I'm simply giving you the outline of it. God is at hand. Jesus said to the disciples, I want you to go out and tell people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what does at hand mean? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does it mean to say God is at hand? If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that does not mean it is way out there somewhere. What Jesus is saying is, because I am here, the kingdom is here. So I want you guys to go out and tell people that the king has arrived, and therefore the kingdom has arrived, and the kingdom is a very pure kingdom where the king gives his citizens in that kingdom special care, special treatment. So this is true in here. And he said, the earth and all the inhabitants are dissolved, and I bear the pillars of the earth. And then he puts Selah. He said, I want you to stop here and think about that. That's what Selah is. Selah is a musical pause. It's like a rest. And the idea is when you come to Selah, you stop and think about what you just read. So this is in the third verse. That means you're going to go back and review the first three verses and then apply that as the Holy Spirit enables you to your daily walk. Then he said, we sing. We sing. He's just putting all this in. He says, we do not sing of a hidden God who sleeps and leaves the church to her fate. We don't sing to a hidden God who is sleeping and letting the church just go through what it's going to go through. He said, but we sing of one who ever in our darkest day is most near, a very present help in trouble. And then he does the comparison between God and Baal. Remember when Elijah was confronting the prophets of Baal, and they had this game where the prophets of Baal are going to put a sacrifice on the altar, and they're going to pray to Baal, and Baal is going to answer their prayer, and he's going to consume the sacrifice and all of that, but it don't happen. And finally, Elijah says, maybe he's, in our language, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's deaf. He can't hear you. You guys are calling on, this was like calling on the federal government to be the supplier of all the need through what they call, there's a word for it. They're going to supplement in some way. So they're going to give you money and give you money and give you money. And you're over here saying, oh, I'm trusting the Lord. I don't want your money. Jennifer had that happen. She said that, I don't know how it worked out, but now they were going to get, they brought in this program where you're going to get so much money for a child who is a certain age and so much money for a child who is older than that. And this would be a monthly allotment coming in. And Jennifer said, I don't want it. I don't want to accept it. Well, the only reason I can really imagine for that in the current state of things is that she has a very real trust in God to take care of her and to supply her need according to his riches and glory. So he said, maybe that's how they see the church. But he said, Jehovah dwells, literally Yahweh, dwells in his church. He dwells in his church. Now, that's one of the reasons the Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. That's one of the reasons when people ask me what's going on in the country, I say it's a divine judgment, and it starts at the church. Because those things called the church are not churches. First of all, they're mostly corporations, which then takes away their church status and makes them subject to the state, because the state's going to not require them to pay taxes, and the state's going to come back at some time and say, look what we did for you. Whereas the church doesn't do that. The church meets the terms, rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, and then their trust is over here in their shepherd, and they say, don't want, that's Hillsdale College. Hillsdale College, that's us. We will not take any money from any kind of a government program which is directly given to us. We can't do it for fear. Unlike that, we don't want the government coming in and saying, look, you took this and you took this and you took this. We say, well, we got a problem. We don't want to be put in a position where the government thinks they're the ones giving it to us. This is some other source. And so this is how he's talking here, where God is with us all the time. And he says, Jehovah dwells in his church. Glory be unto the Lord, whose perpetual deeds of grace, perpetual, going on all the time, perpetual deeds of grace. God is doing something out of the grace of his own being, doing the grace he's giving, according to, let me go see where I was at here. I lost my track. Whose perpetual deeds of grace and majesty, that's his kingliness, are the sure tokens of his being with us always, even to the end of the world. Now, what the perpetual deeds of grace are, probably are manifold. And they're different in different lives. Different people look at things, whatever's going on in their life, and they come in. Hannah walked in the other morning, and she had come in and asked prayer for her mom, I think the day before. We were praying for Jennifer. And Hannah came in the next morning, and I said, how's mom? She said, oh, she's better. And didn't mean she was 100% better, but she was better. And I said, well, that's nice. I didn't pursue it any farther. I didn't say, well, didn't we pray for her? Didn't we pray for her? We prayed and asked God to do. Jim puts in the bulletin every week, we're thankful for many answered prayers. Every week that's in the bulletin, talking about our thankfulness for the many prayers God has answered going through however much time, and not only for people in the church, but for people that we've been asked to pray for who are outside of the church. So God inhabits the church. Now he says in verse 2, when I receive the congregation, I'll judge uprightly. And he said this is usually generally believed. It is God talking. And God says what he's saying there, I have set a time when I do this. And then his comment is, God never is before his time and is never too late. So God is never too early. God is never too late. He determines the period of interposition when that arrives, when that time comes. Swift are his blows and sure are his deliverances. So again, in the words of my niece, she's saying, Uncle Jim, I think the good are going to prevail. And then I said to her, well, absolutely. Eventually, the good prevail because the good is God. God is good. It's not just God is an activity. God is good. God is, in his being, good. Now, you can do the work. Go to Webster in 1828 and look at all the different definitions for good that go on. But you can ponder that. God is good. Never before his time, never too late. He determines the period of interposition. God sends no delegated judge. God doesn't send somebody else to do it. He does it himself. God sends no delegated judge, but sits himself upon the throne. O Lord, let thy set time come for grace. Tarry no longer, but for the truth and throne of Jesus, be speedily at work. Let the appointed assize come, O Jesus. Sit you on your throne to judge the world in equity. Now remember that a part of Spurgeon's ministry had to do with all of these people who were suffering under a plague. Many were dying, many were very ill, and he was going about praying for people. It wasn't just locked in his study, which you would think it'd be easy to think because of the enormity of the amount of his works. But if you go and you read about Spurgeon, you find out that he was out among these people who were so sick and going around praying for them. And obviously he had no fear of getting sick. He had no fear of it. Or you don't go in. It's like going in a leper colony or going somewhere like that. He didn't have it. Then he said in verse 3, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. Now this comment, I think, should be an encouragement. This is when I said you get excited, to the people of our day. It says, when anarchy is abroad and tyrants are in power, everything is unloosed. Dissolution threatens all things. The solid mountains of government melt as wax. But even then, the Lord upholds and sustains the right. He said, I bear up the pillars of it. That's what it says in the verse. I bear up the pillars of it. He said, I bear up the pillars of it, all right, which means it can't be destroyed. God is the one doing it. And in the New Testament, we read that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. So if God bears up the pillars and the church is a pillar, that means that the church is secure in him. The church is secure. That doesn't mean there won't be persecution. I said to the woman at the doctor's office after she went through her thing and she's asking me if there's anybody that cares for me, I asked her this question. What is the worst thing COVID can do to me? She said, it can kill you. I said, no, it can't. She said, yes, people are dying with it. I said, but it can't kill me. Well, she didn't get it. So I told her, I said, if it kills my body, what happens to me? I go to heaven. Is that a bad thing? Not hardly. So even if COVID, God allows it to kill my body, it can't kill me. And I have the privilege of going into the kingdom, this eternal kingdom of God. So he said, when the wicked are in authority, in the Bible it says, when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. And he stretches it out to say, when anarchy is abroad and tyrants are in power, everything is unloosed, dissolution threatens all things, the solid mountains of government melt as wax, but even then the Lord upholds and sustains the right. I bear up the pillars of it, he said. I bear up the pillars of it. That's at the end of the verse. The earth and all the inhabitants there are dissolved, but I bear up the pillars of the church. Then, bearing up the pillars, he says this, while the pillars stand, this is the church, while the pillars stand, and stand they must, for God upholds them. The house will brave out the storm. Now he's using an illustration of a building, and you have these strong pillars, and the strong wind comes, but it can't do anything to it because the pillars are so strong that the wind can't blow it over. But he's using that to illustrate the position of the believer, the position of the church under Almighty God, that when all of this stuff is melting like wax, when the government has come in a position of power in wickedness, even then the Lord upholds and sustains the right. Now, as a believer, you are right. I remember Dr. Howard talking a lot of years ago at one of the conventions we went to. It was in his opening speech. And he said that in the Bible, everything good is always on the right. And there's only that, you know, basically an instance where you come into these left-handed people. And the left-handed people are destroyed. Those on the left. So he said, on the right, what he called the good people are on the right. So when you have this distinction set up by the media as to the right and the left, those on the left, the leftists, they call them, are in power. And the ones on the right are the ones who are suffering. But actually, that's not true. The ones on the left are the ones who are getting closer to the edge of the cliff and are going to fall over. The ones on the right are secure under their shepherd. That doesn't mean you don't have physical distress. That doesn't mean you don't have other. You're secure under your shepherd. You have to keep that in your mind, all right? So while the pillars stand, then the house will brave out the storm. And in the day of the Lord's appearing, a general melting will take place. Everything is going to melt, talking about governments and so forth. But in that day, our covenant God will be the sure support of our confidence. When all that is happening, the church will be firmly under the care of Almighty God. And he puts a little poem here. It says, how can I sink with such a prop as my eternal God, who bears the earth's huge pillars up and spreads the heavens abroad? I can't. Now, I don't care what your condition is, whatever is going on, you are in this secure position because you're under Almighty God. In the fourth verse, he says, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. And to the wicked, lift not up your horn. Now, the reference to the horn, if you go back, you probably have seen pictures of the Vikings and people earlier, those in power had a helmet with horns on it. Well, I got to thinking about that. So did the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had horns on the corners. And when the priest would go in with the blood, he would put the blood on the horns. And it was out of that doing, putting the blood on the horns, that the song talking about power in the blood, that this song came along, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Well, actually, that's a reference to the priest putting the blood on the horns on the Day of Atonement, when the sins of Israel are wiped off. So he said, he tells these people, these boasters, he said, don't boast about your horns or about the fact that you are now in this position of power because it's going to come to an end. Don't get caught up in that. Excuse me. And he says just this, a word from God soon abases the lofty. Would to God that all proud men would obey the word here given them. For if they do not, he will take effectual means to secure their obedience. And then woe will come upon them, such as shall break their horns and roll their glory in the mire forever. Speak not, he says, with a stiff neck. Impudence before God is madness. Impudence. foolishness, stupidity, rebellion is madness. That dog out there has been running around the parking lot. And now the people coming in have it stirred up. The outstretched neck of insolent pride is sure to provoke his axe. The outstretched neck of insolent pride is sure to provoke his axe by which he destroys the horns. All right? Those who carry their heads high shall find that they will be lifted yet higher, as Haman was upon the gallows which he had prepared for the righteous man. Silence, you silly boaster, silence, or God will answer you. So he says, be hushed, you vainglorious prater. A prater is somebody who speaks foolishness. They speak foolishness. So in their sinful pride, they think they're genius. But they're actually speaking foolishness because they're speaking directly against that which God has said. So this is just down to that verse. And let me take verse 6 and finish up here. Promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Now, isn't that interesting? Promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, which only leaves one direction. That promotion comes from the north, and the north is making reference to heaven. That promotion comes from God. Promotion, that it can't come from the east, it can't come from the west, it comes, or from the south, it comes from God. Promotion. And this promotion is the act of providence whereby he delivers you from all your hopelessness and all of your evil and establishes you in the faith. This is God's doing. I hope they're not adopting that dog out there. It's been running around. They can't get away from it. Promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. The last sentence in that part, he says, the foolish dream that God is not. The foolish dream that God is not. But he is near even now and on the way to bring in his hand that cup of spiced wine of vengeance, one draft of which will stagger all his foes. He's going to bring the cup of wine of vengeance, one draft, which they start drinking, will stagger all his foes. And then it just finally, one little thing on verse 7 says, but our God is the judge. Our God is the judge. That's the reality. They are not, he is. And so that's how it ends. And you can study the rest of that. In verse 9, he says, I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Amen.